Well, I wonder when is the last time you received some good news. Perhaps it was a promotion, a new job in this post-COVID return to work kind of society we're in. Maybe it was a big tax return while you're in lockdown. Maybe it was a new baby born in your extended family and you've only recently had that opportunity to go and see what good news this has been to the people you love and couldn't reach out to. Maybe it was just something simple like a negative COVID test result and you thought, oh, that's really good news. I met a couple this week who had been in the UK living and they were waiting to be repatriated here since something like October. And several times their flight was cancelled. You know this story, you've seen it on the news. Just recently they've been able to fly back and come here. And when they heard the news the flight was actually going to take off, it was like unbelievably good news they were able to tell me. People love to receive good news, don't you think? In this sermon series, Creation Care, tonight we're going to think about the gospel, the good news of God. And do you think, you know, think about this as we engage with the scriptures tonight, do you think the gospel of Jesus is good news for our planet? That's the kind of question I want you to wrestle with as we think about this topic a little further in this sermon series. I think when we receive good news, that's great. Finding it is hard. And finding good news about the planet at the moment is actually really difficult. Really difficult. And the last week has been a lot of news items about it. The bad news, if you like, is about the future of our planet. And it's everywhere. Even the usually humble science community is becoming more outspoken as time rolls on, giving us bad news, even entering reluctantly the political sphere to make their voice heard. For example, on Earth Day last week, three eminent climate scientists with a collective 80 years of experience in climate change research spoke out in an article published in The Conversation with a dire warning to world leaders, especially at this time when the US climate summit was on. The timing of publishing this on Earth Day was clearly a significant kind of change of heart from these scientists who usually keep to themselves in their laboratory until they're asked for their data. All three of these eminent scientists pointed out the flaws in some of the current aspirations of our world's political leaders. The aspiration for something called net zero CO2 emissions. And by that we mean achieving net zero by the combining of renewable energies with what's called carbon capture storage, CCS, or sometimes known as BECCS, with a bigger bioenergy kind of set of words around it. So carbon capture storage, many of you may already know, is largely a yet-to-be-developed technology of any kind of usefulness for the kind of net-zero emission targets that we're talking about. These scientists claim that without urgent, radical reduction in our reliance currently on high-emission energy sources such as gas and coal, if we don't do something now about our reliance on those, these scientists are urgently telling us, we will not reverse the rising average temperatures on the face of the earth. They are tolling a bell of pending disaster when several months ago they were saying that amongst themselves. But have a listen to the personal nature of these declarations. Here's Dr. James Dyke, University of Exeter. He admits that for himself over the years, doubt, he says, has developed into dread. Here's the quote, I freely admit a sense of panic. How did we get this so wrong? He's talking to the scientists. What are our children supposed to think about the way we have acted? Now, you may have seen last week Greta Thunberg put out one of her YouTube clips pretty much saying that same thing. You know, think about how this current generation will look back on what the older generation has done. we can't ignore her voice, because here, people with 80 years collective experience in the scientific realm and this very field of thought are saying exactly the same thing from their own heartfelt sense of repentance. Let me tell you more. Dr. Wolfgang Knorr, one of those three eminent scientists of Lund University, sorrowfully, almost repentantly admits that his own calculations at the end of the 20th century, that he submitted and were adopted by various governments as kind of trends of CO2 emissions and emissions and the possibility of turning global warming around, he says, I grossly underestimated our capacity to reverse the trend. He says this with chagrin and sorrow. The bad news, of course, as I said, is that, you know, we're in a situation where there's a voice for kind of yet to be developed CCS technologies as the answer to compensate with continuing business as usual. But unilateral reductions in fossil fuel is required now, according to these voices, eminent voices of science. I don't know about you, but this week I was in three different cafes and at least one wine bar. And in each case, because of the kind of nature of what's been going on with the UN Climate Summit and Australian politics in this area and so forth, inevitably conversation with the people I was with, neighbours and friends and family, turned to this topic. I'm not under any illusion that our cafe conversations, as the Prime Minister put it, might solve the issue of climate change. But I'm interested to see what you think, because some would say the pulpit has no place to discuss these issues as well. I mean, what would the vicar know about climate science? I'll put up my hand now. Very little. But am I willing to learn? More than that, I'm intent on learning. And tonight I want to put it in the context of learning what the gospel has to do with this critical issue, not as some kind of side issue that's interesting if you're into science, but actually as a critical issue that God's gospel addresses. I think the pulpit is a place, it's not a place we often hear this actually addressed, but I think it is very important, and I'll say more about why. Think of the readings we heard tonight. The prophets of ancient times, like the climate scientists today, often had to declare bad news to the people of God, didn't they? But as we see in the book of Isaiah, in their other hand, they held good news. The promises of what God's salvation would achieve for them, despite the bad news of pending crises or disaster. Look at Isaiah 52 that we heard read tonight. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And so it goes on with songs of joy about the kind of good news God is bringing through the prophet. And all the ends of the earth, it says, shall see the salvation of our God. Not just Israel, not just an elite group. The expansive nature and scope of the gospel reaching all the nations is in Isaiah's good news. And scholars, of course, as well as the disciples of Jesus, look back on Isaiah's words years after and see that the good news pointed to an even greater salvation than the mere exiles at first was directed to. The message that's woven through the book of Isaiah is that God's Messiah that would be sent to the world for God's salvation to be received would be for all people, all nations. It's very interesting to me that in the Romans 10 reading we heard, where Paul exhorts the preaching of the word of Christ so people can hear and by faith become Christians, he quotes directly from Isaiah 52 about the nature of the good news that we share in Christ. For, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he goes on, but how can they respond if they don't hear? We need preachers and they need to respond in faith. And he finishes, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, our church here at St. Michael's has apostolic foundations in its communion with the Anglican Church worldwide. We stand upon the teaching of the apostles firmly. Evangelism, as a result, is part of our DNA as a church. It's not something people speak about Anglicans for very often, but sharing the good news of Jesus is part of what this church has for decades and decades been about here at St. Michael's. Sharing good news about Christ with all the world. But does that good news extend to the planet? Or just to people? And people of our choosing? Do you think the gospel is good news for our current climate crisis? And in what way might it be? We often define the good news of the gospel too narrowly, as some sort of transactional spiritual exchange. You know, my repentance for God's forgiveness and a ticket to heaven. And that's kind of crudely narrow, truncated version of the gospel. Counter to this, note how John Oswalt, when he in his commentary is writing about Isaiah's forecast of good news in chapter 52 of his book, Oswalt says this, that Isaiah forecasts good news that is a condition where all things are then in their proper relation to each other, with nothing left hanging incomplete or unfulfilled. He characterises that as the Hebrew idea of shalom. He says, Isaiah forecasts a condition where creation purposes are realised, where the good that was in the beginning is good again because of God. He says it forecasts a condition, this good news in Isaiah's right hand, of freedom from every bondage, but particularly bondage resulting from sin. He says that's salvation. And in the Old Testament, of course, words like wholeness and salvation, completeness, are interchangeable as translations of the Hebrew. You notice this is not a narrow view of the gospel is good news, is it? It's broad in its scope and it's for all people who turn to God. Lest we think Jesus came just to save souls in some mystical sense, we know that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul argues over and over that gospel means all that God has done in Christ for us. The scope of Paul's understanding of the word gospel too, like that of Isaiah long before him, extends from what we might think of as daily expressions of love and grace through to reconciliation of the whole creation of God. What then, if this is true, what then should our proclamation of the gospel of Jesus include so that it clearly infers to people that it's good news for the planet as well? I reckon if you did a straw poll down the street, even with people who are familiar with church, and you said, do you think that what we do at the church has anything to do with, you know, climate action? I think they would struggle to make the link, don't you? We noticed the goodwill towards ringing the bell out here and sounding the alarm. People were like, oh, this is good. We didn't know you did this stuff. So perhaps our message that we ring out about Jesus has had limited scope in the minds of the receivers because we've not made clear that it's good news for the planet as well. In what sense might we change our messaging? Well, we've seen in this series, have we not, that the gospel of Jesus does include something important to know about creation and our care of it. We've seen that the Bible speaks of human beings in God's intention originally as keepers, carers, stewards of all that God has made. We've also seen in this series how the end game of the Bible, the last things that the Bible speaks about in imagery and symbolism, is about a renewed creation, not an escape from the physical world. That pretty much, both of those sum up where I've come from to where we are today in this sermon series. It addresses our identity and our destiny. The Bible also deeply impacts upon our ethos, our daily living. Any disciple of Jesus who opens the Gospels and listens to Jesus' teaching will know this impacts what I do daily. It changes the way I will relate to people around me, the way I think about myself, my resources, my use of money, etc. It's the ethics of daily living that are impacted by the Gospel too. And this must include all creation if we take the other parts of what we've learned. Living for the love of others, as Jesus puts as a mandate for Christians, calls us to do exactly the same for the planet. In fact, I would go further to say the Gospel and a response to it is exactly what the planet needs right now. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul calls Christians to live, he says, in a manner worthy of the Gospel of Christ. Philippians 1 verse 27. That is, to conduct our lives in keeping with what God has done for us in and through Christ. How would you include in conducting your lives in a manner worthy of the Gospel with all the help God gives by His Spirit? How would you include care for, keeping of, some sort of response to the needs of the planet in your discipleship? We'll do a little more that's practical in the last in this series, which is to come in a couple of weeks. But here are two suggestions I want to make to you as we close this third sermon in the series. And I'm drawing again from Romans chapter 12, where Paul concludes his great treatise about the goodness of the Gospel and says, here's how to respond to the Gospel. And one of the things he says in verse 2 is, renew your mind. In light of God's mercies, he says, renew your mind. And Alistair McGrath says, the Gospel transforms our view of reality, enabling us to see things as they really are. When we include creation care, the climate challenges we're facing in the renewal of our minds, God will give us wisdom and his will about what we should do, even on this topic. We should seek God to renew our minds, the way we see with our eyes what's going on around us, to live differently in the light of all that Christ has done. Alistair McGrath goes on to say, referring to Lynn White's very influential essay back in the 20th century, where he, you might remember I referred to, really laid the blame of climate crisis at the feet of modernist Christianity. Alistair McGrath says this quite controversially. Lynn White is right. McGrath says he's right to say that self-centeredness is the root of our ecological crisis. But, says McGrath, Lynn White is quite wrong when he asserts that Christianity is the most anthropocentric religion in the world. McGrath says the most self-centered religion in history is secularism, whose roots, he says, lie in the Enlightenment of the 18th century and whose foundation belief is that humanity is the arbiter of all ideas and values. In Romans chapter 12, Paul exhorts all people who hear the Gospel and are responding in faith to ask God to renew their minds, to see the world and themselves as things really are. It will help us, the Gospel, to see our own failings and where we need God's mercy and help. With renewed eyes and minds, though, God's good news can also help us to see ourselves as those who are being restored and given responsibility again as keepers of the creation. We get to see ourselves anew, if you like, as caring stewards with God's help of the world we live in, the world which God sustains, cares for, and intends to redeem and renew. look back again at Romans chapter 8, if you're not convinced, verses 18 to 23, Paul includes creation in the scope of all that will be transformed. So first, let the gospel help you to see things as they really are. It will take a response from us to actually want our eyes open. And secondly and lastly, let the gospel help you to live for the sake of others. You know, this is just about the most common application I put in sermons. But rarely is it applied to creation care because we don't bring it into the field of the gospel scope often enough. Usually I would say Jesus has this thing, you know, he says, love others as you love yourself. Love others as God has loved you. In and through me. Kim began our service with that important commandment of Jesus. Love one another as I have loved you. Imagine if loving others sacrificially included care for the planet because it's actually climate change impacting, you know, huge numbers of people who are the poorest, the most fragile, the most at risk, and are not in that 1 to 3% of the world's wealthy. You know what? Getting people of the earth today to act sacrificially for the sake of others is probably the single most important challenge facing all of these climate summits that will take place. Getting people of the earth to act sacrificially for the sake of others who are strangers to them must be almost impossible. Yet is that not the purpose of Jesus in his gospel? Is that not the target of Jesus in his gospel? Connect the dots for care for the planet. This idea of sacrificial love for the sake of others, even others you haven't met, is important for the planets right now. The call comes, of course, not just as some sort of charge or command, but the offer of inner power to overturn our self-centeredness within and to install a love that we can't have ourselves. It comes from outside. It comes from the grace of God. It's a love that gives without seeking reward. And it's in the pattern of Jesus' own life, death and resurrection. In Romans 12, Paul, you might remember, urges in verses 16 for people to live in harmony with other people. And then in further on in verse 18, he says, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. These latter verses of chapter 12 of Romans are directed to how Christians actually engage with people outside the church, in the world around them. And surely this charge includes love for the most at-risk people on earth today. And climate change, without discrimination or favour, will just take people and their livelihoods. Christ's love in and through us, the church, could sacrificially help those without favour or discrimination who are most in need. Let me finish with two quotes that help build on these two practical responses today. Renew how you see yourself and the world. Get God to help you with it. Paul says, that's what the gospel will do. It'll help you see. And secondly, let the gospel help us to live for the sake of others and their lives. That pattern of Jesus' gospel, put your own life at risk that others may live in this sense of being a disciple. Two quotes, one regarding the bad news. Douglas Moo, who is a US scholar in the evangelical Christian world, written a great book on this topic, says Christians should seek the best information about the earth today over which we have been appointed stewards. So getting more informed is something I'm trying to do and encouraging you as a congregation to do as well. And then asking in prayer that God would give us that sense of seeing from the heart and the mind. And secondly, regarding the good news, I love this quote from a US climate scientist named Catherine Hayer. She says, "I am more convinced now than ever that the two most central parts of my identity, one, that of a climate scientist, two, as an evangelical Christian," she says, "are not incompatible. They drive," she says, "what makes me who I am and how I shall now live." And I'd love to interview her and pick apart what that looks like in daily life for someone to bring those two identities together and say, it's not just that they're not incompatible, they drive me. Let's pray. God of the gospel, the good news, help us to renew our eyes and minds and see ourselves and our world as it really is. God of hope, help us to bring hope to others through the sacrificial love that your Son Jesus Christ has poured into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Amen.